Even John is an example where he gives the revelation of all revelations, where his whole life he was having revelations and encounters with God and sharing those encounters. He was the beloved friend of Jesus. Then you have throughout history the saints and the mystics of the first 1300 years of the church, 1400 years of the church, which were having experiences and teaching people how to encounter God. And that became like a subset of Catholicism. And then you have Christianity, especially since 1907 when Pentecostalism came on. All of a sudden you have people who are believing that we can prophesy. Now there's 770 million people who believe that God speaks, that we can speak in tongues, that we can encounter God on the earth right now, which is a pretty amazing number of people. That can affect all. It's like one out of every 8 or 9 people believe that God speaks and that God's real.
Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, and I am really excited today for a long-awaited interview with Mr. Sean Bull. Sean, you ready and fired up?
I'm ready, man. I'm excited.
3 months in the making, baby.
Seriously.
All right. So Sean is an international speaker, pastor of Expression 58 Church, producer, and the author of The Throne Room Company, The Keys to Heaven's Economy, among others. He is well known for his prophetic accuracy, and he is passionate about bringing God's presence and power into the entertainment industry in the local community. Sean lives in LA, California with his wife and 2 beautiful daughters. Sean, I want to jump in just a little bit more. I got totally different questions than I normally ask my guests, but can we talk a little bit about what you do so our audience, those who don't know who you are, can know you?
Sure, man. Well, I am an author. That's the main thing I do besides hosting a little show called Dreams and Mysteries on Daystar Television. For season 4, I just took up the hosting, and then we're going into season 5 next year. And then I also travel around and share, but I do a lot of consulting too with different business leaders around the world, and I'm involved with just looking at how to transform culture, looking between business leaders, the church, and political leaders, which is really fun. And then the last thing we do, I know it sounds like a lot, I have a faith-based ministry here in Hollywood, California. I live in Los Angeles. And so we do a lot in the entertainment industry behind the scenes.
Awesome. I want to ask, when you say consulting, what do you mean by consult? Like you literally go into businesses and just, they ask, I mean, do you just do that from like a prophetic standpoint? What do you feel like God's saying about their business?
Not as much of that. There's some of that, but I'm on the board of several businesses where I actually go in and help them to do feasibility and spiritually and naturally for huge projects that affect some of them are multinational corporations. Some are, you know, business groups that are looking at social justice business. And there's a couple of them that are worth a lot of money that are believing that they can change whole countries. And so I got involved with it years ago. And then I got involved with some more just recently in the last 2 or 3 years. And so it's not like I'm open and available for this. It just happened through the years that it's one of the roles I've taken on.
That's really interesting. Do you enjoy that, obviously?
Oh, I love it because, I mean, part of my whole, I grew up in the church, so I grew up around a lot of Christianity that doesn't know how to affect the world around it. It's like, you know, churches that don't know how to actually look at their city and say, what are you doing in my whole city, God, versus what are you doing for our church group? So for me, like, I just had this mindset of like, how do we transform culture? How do we see the most beautiful principles of all, which are like the kingdom principles of God's heart, affect the world around us and as a gift to the world around us to bring alignment to what God originally desired? So that's kind of like where I come from.
So I'm really curious, just out of curiosity, did you go to school for that? I mean, do you have business or is that just something you've learned over the years or how does that work?
No, you know, I think I'm not highly educated. I started out like when I was doing ministry, I always did business alongside of it. So for the 90s, I was in the video game industry. I actually worked with Universal for a number of years in Florida, which was fun. And we were developing their video game department. And then I worked and I was the lead on that. And then I've worked, I did a alpha testing group before that all got shipped to Asia. So we had 8 years of alpha testing where I had a squad of about 25 people. And that was how I made like my primary income because I don't like ministry money. Ministry money is not very good. And so I was like, how am I going to make real money and still do, you know, ministry stuff? And so I just did video game industry stuff and it got me involved with a lot of entertainment stuff. And it was right when the video game industry was really emerging into its full glory. So it was a lot of fun. I still have great connections in the video game industry. And that help bring connections to film and television and other areas. And I've always had a hand in business, but I wouldn't say that I'm an excellent business person, but I'm a good advisor.
I love that. I want to ask you this. When you talk about, because a lot of my guests do ministry part-time, or they have businesses, or they work on the side and they do ministry. And a lot of times people feel like they have to separate those, which I don't believe we do. How did you make that transition from business into more what you're doing now?
You know, I was always doing, from the time I was 19, I've always done ministry part-time to full-time, and then business part-time to full-time. I didn't get married until I was 38, and so I'm 42 now. And as soon as I got married, my wife and I started a company. It's called iCreate, and that's our production company. So we've done all of our authoring through that, and even though we have a publisher, we have a lot of, we do events and some other things behind the scenes. And so I think I've always had business, and I've always been a strong believer that if you want to really impact the world in a strong way, unless you're going to be a senior pastor or a full-time church pastor type person, then if you're going to be in, you can be in ministry without having to be all consumed by a local organization without having any impact outside of it.
So when you were doing ministry starting off, doing part-time, were you using money that you were making from your business to feed into your ministry?
I was in Kansas City on staff at a church, but I wasn't a paid staff role. So I think I was being paid because I was teaching at the Bible school when I was 19. It was pretty funny. Then I was also working. So I think I just did at that time half and half income. By the time I was 1995, 96, 97, I was making, you know, 10 times more in my business than I was in ministry. But I always, out of honor, took the income from ministry as well. I usually took a lesser income, but I took income as well, just because I think it's part of the honor system as far as when you're working hard, you know, you pay. But I always made more money in business. I've rarely, you know, even our authoring, like that's where we primarily invest our business time into my authoring. And then that makes room so I can go anywhere and do anything, whether they can pay me $1,000 or $20,000, it doesn't matter.
I'm curious on this and your perspective on this. Do you think a lot of times that churches undervalue people's gifts or talents, and that like the church should pay people more? And I know there's a fine balance, and it's hard because obviously they have smaller budgets and things like that. But do you think that's undervalued?
Yeah, I think the church model that we've been using is broken. And okay. I think it's being fixed by a lot of emerging groups right now. And, you know, there's the charismatic model, which is to do conferences in ministry school and a local church base. There's the denominational model, which would be more like, you know, be part of your denominational organization, which actually strictly dictates how much you can make typically as a pastor. And they, if your church is failing, if you only have 150 people, you still make the same amount because you're paid by your denomination. You know, there's all these different ways that it's done. But really, the most thriving churches I've seen have businesses alongside of their churches. Like our good friend Tiafo, he runs a ministry called Dunamis down in Brazil, and they have a secular recording studio and production center that pays about, you know, 2/3 more than their tithing budget. And probably by the end of next year will be, you know, 15 times their tithing budget. And I think, like, I'm watching a lot of emerging leaders do that, where they're actually having businesses that when they have pastors, they have medical insurance, they're paid well for what they do. They're paid on par with what they would get paid in the world. If they have a media director in their ministry, the media director doesn't have to take a half cut salary and not have medical insurance for their family. So I think it's just been a broken model for so long. And I think the only way to change the model is to get out of just the tithing based model and say, we're actually going to start businesses that affect our community in a great way that they're willing to pay for. Yeah. And we're going to have that as part of our mission and our ministry.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think that's a great idea. You know, the first person that comes to my mind when I think about that going way back would probably be somebody like T.D. Jakes. Because I think
he does
movies, and he's in all kinds of things I've seen over the years.
Yeah, you can't sell, like, I think he sold, like, I might be wrong on that number, but 30 million books was his bread and butter at first. But they have, like, they have so many businesses, and they help inspire entrepreneurs to lead businesses. And that does create, like, a loyalty for tithing and that kind of thing. But they also, they've seeded into a seedbed of entrepreneurial community, especially in the African-American community, that's been phenomenal. We've had friends that were directly affected by what he's done. So totally, I agree with that.
So what does that look like? Just give me a kind of an example. Let's say, you know, we have a church where we want to, I'm a home builder by trade. So let's say we want to somehow build houses or do something with the church that way. In those businesses, how are they doing that where the income subsidizes the church? Or what is that? What's the model of that look like?
Well, I'm seeing two models. One model, like my friend Lyle, who has a church in Nashville, Tennessee, and their Iris Nashville, which is based out of Heidi Baker Ministry. If you've ever heard of Heidi Baker Ministries,
she's awesome.
Like, he started a church there, and they're starting like a deluxe coffee center. The church is owning the business, or they're starting a, you know, for profit alongside the church that the church board governs. And then they have some people coming in who are going to be basically the equivalent of shareholders who come in and they help direct. So it becomes a successful, not like a mom and pop church coffee shop, but it actually, because they're on one of the best streets in the creative district of Nashville. So they're going to actually try and turn it into like an intelligentsia or something. So I think their model is like, let's have a for-profit organization that's goal and mission is to impact the community around, especially through this partnership with this local church. But let's have for-profit owners that share resources with the church. Each one I've seen is completely different. I've seen some work, like one church in Holland owns two hotels. And so the pastor is actually the general manager of the two hotels as well. And so, you know, there's just so many models that are out there. And the church doesn't actually own the hotels. The business is owned, but they have certain core criteria that they set as core values when they started it. And the leadership is meshed between the hotels and the churches. And it's a beautiful structure. So I think, you know, it can become codependent or dysfunctional if you try and be, if you don't go according to the state natural laws that we have to go by. But at the same time, you know, I met with a credit union yesterday here in Los Angeles that their whole mission is to build churches and to create fruit in churches that are focused on transformation. And they're the only credit union in the United States like that. And they're working according to the state laws, but they're seeing incredible fruit. They have hundreds and hundreds of churches that they've helped through crisis or that they've helped come into their next stage. And I love that. But there are all these pastors who joined this credit union to make it work because they wanted to see the church spread in a fiery way. You know, so I think that there's a lot of new models. There's a lot of new creativity.
That's exciting. Probably about, I was going through my journal, and about 4 or 5 years ago, the Lord gave me a word and said that the face of the church was going to be completely different in years ahead. It was going to be a total shift. And I really felt like part of that was going to be the income base, the way churches take in money. So that's exciting because I feel like that is kind of what I was hearing and seeing.
Yeah. And I think it may sound progressive to some of the listeners, but it's actually happening. I can give, and we don't have time, nor would I want to, but dozens of examples of people I'm directly connected to that are building this way. And I just think it's super effective because, like, one of the reasons why Sheree and I, my wife and I, left senior pastoring, we left it to our best friends. We're still founding pastors. We're still on staff. We still meet with them every month. We preach once a month, the whole thing. But we left founding pastors because we want to actually see more built outside of a local church, but in the city of Los Angeles. So we want to see more transformation happen. And so we left so that we can be business owners primarily and ministers as well, but we can actually impact differently.
Absolutely. Sean, I want to jump into prophetic. That's what you're most known for. I actually, believe it or not, I sat in the rain at Azusa Now. We flew from Texas.
Oh, that's awesome.
We flew from Texas, a whole group of us, and went to Azusa Now, and I sat in the rain for like 12 hours, I think. That was quite an experience.
That's awesome. Yeah, so, we had a great time.
It was really good. So I want to jump into prophetic, and I want to start off with, what does prophetic look like? But then I want to go into an Old Testament example, because I think that's what most people see prophetic as, is Old Testament. That was my experience.
Sure.
Going into a charismatic church at 20 was, that's what I saw, was Old Testament. And now knowing the difference between being under a really good prophetic ministry, there's a huge difference between old and new. So I'd love for you to dive into that.
Love it. Well, just to start off, I'll say that I was one of the least likely people to be a modeler of the prophetic. I was in a season maybe 4 or 5 years ago, moving away from platform ministry, especially when it comes to platform prophetic ministry, because I just felt it had become very sensationalized and very showcasey. And I just didn't really, I like the prophetic behind the scenes. I felt like it was so important, part of my DNA. But the public ministry prophetic felt like more of a psychic wonder show than an actual gift to the church. And so I was just, I'm not accusing any specific person because I've met many of the prophets and I adore them. But I just wasn't enjoying even what was coming on newsletter lists and this stuff. I just felt like a lot of it had no accountability, no trackability, and a lot of hype. And so I was frustrated with the prophetic about 4.5 years ago. I had been in that ministry, but I had kind of pulled away from it and was doing more of like what we were talking about, transformation, but still using the prophetic and believing in that gifting, pursuing that gifting, but trying to do it in a very modern, normalized way that's healthy. And so when God came on me and said, I'm going to use the prophetic as one of the greatest tools of the next harvest, and the harvest would speak of a revival, and that it's going to be one of the greatest tools ever in history of a revival, because I'm going to release it in mass of our generation. And I'm allowing you to hear from me, especially with a gift of word of knowledge, which I'll explain in a second, in a way that will bring shock and awe to people's lives. And I want you to model it, because when people see you, they can run across your faith as a bridge. So I in no way want it to be the model or the prophetic poster boy for especially Words of Knowledge Ministry, which have been so, like, they so just happen in churches. They're not pursued very much. But I've been a model of someone who's pursuing not only prophecy and the prophetic gifts, but the gift specifically of Word of Knowledge, which is a black or white moment. Like, can this happen that God knows things about me, that he knows my past and he knows my present? And we live in the information age, which is weird that God's restoring words of knowledge when almost everything's accessible anyways online. So it brings that skepticism even to me. Like, I heard some people giving words of knowledge before this was all happening, and I'm like, oh, I love that, except for it could be from the internet. You know, like, so even yeah. I'm a skeptic, you know, I'm like going, oh my gosh, in the information age, you chose to release words of knowledge, not 25 years ago, as far as broadly across Christianity, but now. So it's just funny the ways of God. But in the Old Testament, you know, the whole Old Testament proved that the Jewish people needed a Messiah, and God led them by his voice and his word, and he would release priests and judges and kings. And what they heard was almost infallible. If they spoke outside of God, they could be stoned. If people didn't listen to him, they could die. In the New Testament, we have this paradigm where, you know, Paul says we're justified by our own faith. And even Martin Luther, the great Martin Luther, on October 31st on the Wittenberg door, when he brought about Protestantism on accident, he was saying we don't need a priest. We actually are our own priesthood. We're supposed to read the Bible, interpret it for ourselves, and have our own relationship with God. And the New Testament is filled with examples that we already have a Messiah, and we have our own personal relationship with him, which means we can hear from God. And Jesus went into great lengths of saying, I am the shepherd. My voice here, you know, when I call their names, when I, you know, John 10 or John 16, I promise to give you the Holy Spirit, and he'll speak to you from what the Father's saying in heaven. He won't just speak on his own initiative. Or you have 1 Corinthians 14:1, where it says, you know, go after love like your life depended on it, and eagerly desire prophecy. So you have this mandate to desire to hear from God all through the New Testament, where Jesus sets a precedence and he releases the 10 and Matthew 10, then the 72 later on. And he believed that what's in heaven, we can hear. And that's a newer paradigm for some people. But for the majority of the church, we believe, at least at the point of salvation, that we're hearing God, that God calls us first. We don't choose God. He chose us first. And we finally aligned with that. We find, like, it's God who loved us first. It's God who's calling us. So most Christians can agree that at the point of salvation, we're responding to the voice of God or the calling of God in our lives. But does he speak after that? And if he does, can we pursue it like Paul's saying? And you have whole segments of the early church that were consumed with what they were hearing from God. And even John is an example where he gives the revelation of all revelations, where his whole life he was having revelations and encounters with God and sharing those encounters. He was the beloved friend of Jesus. Then you have throughout history the saints and the mystics of the first 1,300 years of the church, 1,400 years of the church, which were having experiences and teaching people how to encounter God. And that became like a subset of Catholicism. And then you have Christianity, especially since 1907 when Pentecostalism came on. All of a sudden you have people who are believing that we can prophesy. Now there's 770 million people who believe that God speaks, that we can speak in tongues, that we can encounter God on the earth right now, which is a pretty amazing number of people. That can affect all. It's like one out of every 8 or 9 people believe that God speaks and that God's real.
So I've heard people say that the gifts are dead. Obviously, I know you've heard that. People have a hard time believing that. What would you say to people about, like, prophetic ministry and how to hear God? Because I know that God is speaking to everybody, but they just can't hear, or they say, I can't hear God. What would you say to those people that feel that way?
Well, it's amazing to me, especially if you're a Christian and you're saying the gifts are dead. There's a part of your heart that if we talked long enough, we would get into a conversation where you'd have to agree that God has spoken to you, because I'd ask, what's your favorite scripture? You'd say what your favorite scripture is. Who made that your favorite scripture? How did that become your favorite scripture? How did that become useful in your life? Who pointed that out in your life to make that your favorite scripture? Because you're not smart enough in your own to apply the scripture the way you're trying to apply it. So there's a principle where we're being led by the Spirit of God constantly, and to demystify the prophetic from being this thing where God has to speak audibly, but where it's more like 1 Corinthians 2, where it says the Holy Spirit searches the deepest parts of the mind of the Father, and then he searches the deepest parts of the hearts of men, and he connects them. And then it also says we have the mind of Christ in the last verse there in 1 Corinthians 2. And the coolest part about that is that we actually get the thoughts of Christ or the thoughts of the Father downloaded into our brains. They're one step past our thoughts. So a lot of times people who begin to hear from God regularly, they go, oh my gosh, I've heard this all my life, even before I was saved. I could feel God was always calling me. He was always present, yes, trying to, you know, connect me to him. But it's just a matter of learning how to discern, or, you know, what he sounds like to us individually. Because I think a lot of people are waiting for this sensational experience versus this organic experience that God made us inherently wired hardwired to be connected to him.
Sean, you hit something I want to talk about. People, you said what he sounds like to us. So obviously we have a lot of different voices going on in our head. So what would you tell a Christian who thinks they've never heard God? What would you tell them with all those voices, all the things going on in your head? How do we discern, or how do you teach people to discern what God sounds like?
We start with what he doesn't sound like, which is just the voice of our own desire or our hormones. A lot of times, like a young 16-year-old's going, God told me I'm going to marry her. I'm like, no, that's your hormones.
Yeah, absolutely.
But, it's very rarely the enemy, but it could be, if you have some brokenness in your life, it could be the enemy speaking. But for the most part, it's either you, your hormones, or God, And I think learning, do I just want something? There's a whole movement of people who are naming and claiming what they wanted and thinking that was God's voice. And I'm not against all the Word of Faith camp. I love a lot of Word of Faith stuff. But there was a season in the 70s and 80s where it got so imbalanced where people are like, God told me. Why did God tell you? Because I want it,
Yeah.
No, that's not God. And so I think coming into what lines up with Scripture when we're supposed to love God, love ourselves, and love our neighbors. If we have a lot of self-centered hearing going on where it's about us and about mostly us, we're probably imbalanced because it should be about mostly God, then somewhat of us, and somewhat of the world around us. So when God speaks, there's fruit from what he's speaking. Now, some of the fruit has to be a long-term measure, but we can start to learn how to wow, I wasn't thinking about going and talking to that lady, at Starbucks about how good of a mom she was. I need to look at the fact that that's not according to my nature. That's not something I would normally want to do. That actually might be God because I'm not thinking it. I share his thoughts. I share his personality through the Spirit. So maybe his personality, his heart is coming on me to do something that's outside of myself and my current grid.
Okay.
So a lot of times we teach people to go outside of what would normally be their desire so that they can learn what it's like to interact with God.
So if you had a moment where, I've had plenty of them, I got lots of funny stories that I use what not to do in prophetic when I've taught it in class. But what about when you feel led to talk to somebody, you go to and you feel like this is what the Lord's saying, and then they just have that deer in the headlights look no, you're not, that's you're just not hitting anything. And you almost feel stupid because they're just no, that's not it. I mean, have you had those moments?
Oh, sure. For me, the New Testament proves, because even Agabus goes to Paul and says, hey, you can't go to Rome. If you do, they're going to bind you this way. And they're going to get you and they're going to put you in jail. And Paul looks at him and goes, no, the Lord told me I have to go to Rome. Thanks, Agabus. And it never says he's a false prophet. In the Old Testament, he might have been stoned. But in the New Testament, it was showing that we're justified by what we hear from God, that everyone else is a support to our own conversation with God. So no one's supposed to be telling us or driving us, because we're ultimately accountable to how we love God, how we love the world around us, and how we follow God. Not how we follow other people, not how we follow other mandates, but how we follow God's love. So I think for me, that gives a lot of freedom, because I can look at somebody and say, if it's in the church, and I'm like, hey, I feel like there's a move coming soon, and they look at me and go, no, I'm planted and rooted. I'm not moving. I reject that. I'll start laughing and be like, I'm so sorry. I'm just trying. I'm learning. And I'm not repenting. I'm just saying, I'm sorry. Thank you so much for the grace to even grow in the context of our church to try and learn how to hear from God. And I'm acknowledging their authority to be right in their life. Now, if it's someone who's not saved and I'm going up to them and saying, hey, do you have a sister named Margaret? And they're like, I've never heard of Margaret. I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm learning how to hear from God. I'm a Christian. Thanks so much for letting me try with you. And then it just takes the responsibility out of the, because it's already socially awkward at that point.
Yes.
So you can either walk away, and that's fine too, or you can have a conversation. I actually have had two people get saved because I took responsibility and apologized. And this was like, oh, I'm learning how to hear from God as a Christian. And they're like, really? I've always wanted to know about that. Do you have time to talk about that for a few minutes? And both people got saved because I gave them a wrong word of knowledge and they wanted to talk about it.
I love it. So when I think of Old Testament prophecy, the first thing that comes to mind is I believe it's Samuel, where he rebukes David as king and says, he gives him the sheep analogy and then basically tells him he's in sin. And I had friends when I've introduced them to prophetic, specifically a friend of mine said, I always think of it I'm going to be at church and this guy's going to stand up on stage and say, I know you were looking at porn last week and just call me out on my sin. And I started laughing when he said that. That is what I think most people have in their mind when they think of prophetic. What does New Testament prophetic look like? Give me an example of you going and giving a word or speaking life into somebody.
So one of my favorite times, first of all, I will say to what you're just saying, The New Testament defines the prophetic to not be corrective, but to actually be comforting, encouraging. You know, we're supposed to sound like the Holy Spirit. And Jesus described the Holy Spirit as the friend, the counselor, the comforter. So when you're hearing from God for somebody, you should feel like the life coach, the counselor, the support system. You should feel like the long-lost family member or the pastor they never knew. You shouldn't feel like you're bringing correction and that your job is to call out sin. That Jesus rarely would even call out sin. It was so rare. Even the only New Testament example we have of that is the Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter didn't call judgment on him. He just said, hey, Holy Spirit, you lied to him, not us. Like, it's between you and him, and then they died. But he wasn't, and he called out the fact that they lied, but it was because they were in leadership and they were violating the culture together. So if it's like somebody's in a place where they're going through something like pornography or like, you know, addiction or something, that's going to be the last thing you're prophesying, because prophecy is supposed to help them get a vision of themselves past that, yes, not to focus and trip them up on that. So if you're ever in a prophetic culture and someone starts calling out sin, I would leave, not because you're afraid of your sin being called out, but because it's a misuse of a gift. It's such a beautiful gift that's supposed to make you feel like the best version of yourself, not like the worst version of yourself, which is what happens when you feel humiliated and someone calls you out. So to answer the question directly, one of my favorite times, actually, there's a woman who was praying, and she was praying that I would hear that her husband was committing adultery because they were fighting currently and she was wanting to divorce him. And she wanted him to be publicly humiliated and called out by God. Wow. And I called him out. I didn't know any of this. And I called him out and I said, God sees the yes in your heart and he's going to take you all the way, exactly what he's promised you all along. You're not disqualified. And because of that yes in your heart, he's going to take you all the way and he's going to heal your family in ways that you couldn't even imagine. And I prophesied over his business and success. And she came out to me angry, furious, like, how dare you? You just spoke vanity to him. Like, you're just speaking into, like, puffing him up. He has all yes men around him and he's having affairs on me and he's embezzling money and whatever. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. I just have to call it what I'm seeing the way that I'm seeing it. And maybe I'm, and I was a little confused when I walked away. I was like, going, God, I don't know what to do with that. And about a year later, I was in another meeting and they came all the way to Singapore. They came and they connected me right afterwards. And they looked totally different. I didn't recognize them. And I said, hi, you guys. I'm like, we met you. Remember, I'm the one who yelled at you for my husband. And I'm like, oh, yeah. She goes, man, I wasn't ready to hear that. She said, what I didn't know is, you know, he was in sexual addiction recovery already. He moved out, but not to separate from me. But he was moving out for our heart safety because he had so violated our marriage covenant from the time we were first married. And God has been doing a miracle in our family. And we've fallen in love for real for the first time. He hadn't embezzled money. He was actually protecting us. And he was just totally different than I thought he was, but I was so blinded by my hurt and pain. At the same time, he has repented in the deepest level possible. And all the things you prophesied a year ago, I thought it would take 25 years or more for someone to even start to manifest those traits. And he's like popping into a version of himself that I couldn't have even hoped for. And they're just looking at me and I'm looking at him going, only God. Now, this is the best case scenario, but I'm just telling you, like, I love the prophetic because it accelerates and calls out what God is doing, not what he's not doing. It helps people to have hope for the future, even when they're not immediately hopeful from the word. It helps them to, maybe when things start to shift, they go, wait, maybe that word was from God. You know, all that kind of stuff. We're not just calling out potentials and good exaggerated ideas. We're actually calling out what God wants to do and what he's investing time and energy to do. And that's what people don't understand. So you might look at somebody who's disqualified today and mark them as qualified because God's invested in qualifying them. Like, I mean, Paul, you know, on the road to Saul of Tarsus, and God shows up and then qualifies them when he shouldn't be. And I just feel like that's the God we serve.
That gets me excited. There's about 4 years ago, again, I tried to journal as nowhere near as much as I used to, but the Lord showed me in Ezekiel 37 about 4 or 5 years ago. And I was sitting there reading it and the Lord just showed me that he specifically told me, he said, the fastest fruit you'll ever see in your family is when you start speaking prophetically over your family. And I'm like, okay, Lord, well, what does that look like? So I wrote down on a note card of what the Lord was saying. I have 3 kids and my wife and each one individually. And I kid you not, within like 30 days, and I didn't even speak these words to my wife and kids. I was doing this in my prayer time, just reading out what the Lord told me about them. And because that's so awesome. I was doing that, I literally started seeing immediate transformation because I was speaking just like in Ezekiel 37, when Ezekiel is speaking only what God is saying and he's hearing God and he's speaking over the dead things, the dry bones. And because I was speaking those things over my family, all of a sudden there was transformation in my kids in certain areas because that's who God was saying they were, not where they were at.
See, I love that. And that's the prophetic creates a weird divine dilemma, which is you start to see things in a faith realm that don't exist yet. It hasn't manifested yet. But the prophetic closes the gap between God's original intention, his desire over humanity, and then where we're at now. And anybody who uses the prophetic just to point out where we're at now is missing the whole point, because it's real easy to point out where we're at now. Like, we're a hot mess. But man, if you can see what God's doing, you begin to close the reality gap between God's desire in heaven and what's manifesting on the earth. And you just described it so beautifully. I do that with my daughters all the time. I just dream about who they are with God and just pray over them and think about them. And it helps you relate to them differently. It helps you make different choices when you're just playing with them or spending quality time with them, because you're thinking, I need to be aware of your future, of who you get to be, and help develop the you, not just the calling and the talents and the gifts, but the heart. And it's just so beautiful.
One of the things that's helped me too, even in forgiveness, I had a pretty tragic, a lot of things in my childhood. And I remember going back, one of those specifically was with my mom, and I was working through like hurts and bitterness and different things. And one day I just remember spending time with the Lord and saying, God, how do you see her? And what has my mom been through? And man, I'd never had asked that question. And when God showed me a revelation of her and who she was and how he saw her and all the things she had been through in her life and why she was the way she was, like all of a sudden my heart went from being bitter to I had so much compassion and so much forgiveness and understanding towards my mom, because I was able to see her through his eyes and not my hurts, that all of a sudden it completely freed me from all those things because I saw her in a different light.
And see, that's why I think people who are like, the gifts aren't for today, when you realize one of your privileges as a Christian is to know God's heart and to know his mind, you forget that the gifts aren't for today. It's no longer about a gifting, but it's actually sharing the culture of his heart real time. Like, one of the biggest gifts he gives us is the omnipresent God who's everywhere all at once decides to manifest for humans and decides to come into our time zone, into our time frame, and share with us and speak to us. And the whole Bible's filled with those encounters. It's one of the benefits. And so, like, you're describing something that, can you imagine not having the benefit of that intimate relationship with God that not only shows you things through the Word, but shows you things through His Spirit in your current life? I mean, it's like our biggest privilege. We don't want to miss out on that.
Yeah, absolutely. Sean, I want to ask you, I know you have so many things going on. I know you got used to have a church, you're working that, you have publishing, TV, all the things that you're doing right now. What are you most excited about that really just has you like your gears turning?
Well, the little one is I'm doing a book that's kind of a follow-up to my Translating God book, which talks about all of this prophetic culture we're talking about. But I'm doing one on, it's a follow-up on Words of Knowledge. It'll be out next May. And I just think people are going to grow in like knowing God's mind and just sharing things that are so brilliant that, you know, David Blaine, the magician, can't do. He's all circus tricks. And all of a sudden we show up with a real God who's actually has real answers. It's not a circus trick, and it blows people away. I just love that. The second thing that would be the bigger project is that my wife and I are working on a TV show that may not come out until 2018, but I'm just so excited about interviewing people who are in business or entertainment industry or counselors, neurologists, those kinds of people who have had incredible success in their life. But we're going to be asking the question, like, what is the God breakthrough moments? How did you get there? Like, basically share with us your God highlights. And I think 700 Club does a great job of interviewing people and pulling out the salvation testimony. But we need some shows that show the maturing journey. Like, Joyce Myers teaches it, but we need a show that like gives you an inside look into how someone developed. And so my wife and I are going to be doing an interview TV show in the next year and a half, 2 years. And we're just so excited about it. We've been doing pre-production a little bit on it. That's the thing I'm most excited about.
I want to ask you, what has been, and I always ask personal things just because it brings just the real side of people, but doing all these years of prophetic and the things you've learned, what has been just a really hard moment for you that comes to your mind, if you don't mind sharing with me, and just what God did through that was just like, wow, that was really transformational?
You know, it'd probably be like the super personal stuff. Like, the hard moment would be, you know, it was when we were actively the pastors of the church, and my wife and I just got married, and her father was actively dying, and we got pregnant pretty soon after we were married, and we had our baby, and actually, I guess her father just passed away, and we had our baby, and she had colic, and so and we don't have family in the area of Los Angeles, you know, who can help us. And so all of a sudden, our whole support network wasn't developed. We had a lot of devastation. We had about 3 deaths going on, and we just weren't in the hardest season of our lives. The church was in a financially hard place. We were trying to, you know, transition some things, and just, it was just dark. And in that time, I don't think I've ever seen such a tenderness and a gentleness come from God towards us, and the way people dealt with us and talked to us and spent time with us. It was so tender. It was like, you know, our environment provided counseling. It wasn't just like going to a counseling appointment. Our environment provided rest. Our environment provided quiet. It was just really crazy to watch God do that. So that's my favorite thing of how, like, beyond just hearing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but how God, when you notice him, when you were aware of him, you're aware of how much he's doing for you. And through your circumstances, you discern his heart. And it was just so beautiful to feel so connected in a time that was so, you know, hard, tumultuous. That was probably my favorite time I've seen God in a hard season.
What would you tell people a lot of times that, you know, we all go through hard times, but you hear people say, why? Like, why is God doing this to me? Which you and I both know he's not doing that to them. But what would you say, what would you tell that person that's going through a hard time right now, like what you just described?
Try not to be in performance about it. You know, when you're in performance, when you're trying to look for meaning and spiritual significance in everything, even the hardship, and just be gentle with yourself and allow God to be gentle with you, and allow yourself to not be driven to try and just dig yourself out of the hardness and the pit of what's going on, but allow yourself to heal, which means sometimes you have to embrace the fact that there's suffering or things going on so that you can actually be realistic and allow your heart to mend and allow your space to get clear. And, you know, and I think that's the hardest thing, is that people get into so much performance and they're driven by what is the meaning of this more than they're driven by God is going to work this for my good no matter what. So I'm just going to like take my hands off of trying to control everything. And I'm just going to try and be like, just try and exist in a way that's healthy. And I think people substitute process for understanding. They want to understand everything versus allowing a healthy process to come, which means I surrender to what I don't understand. God, you're bigger than I am. And if you haven't had a good father figure, it's hard to do that, or a good mother figure. Like my parents, I could surrender at times when I was a kid and let them guide the journey because I could trust them so much. And so I think like during those times, like learn how to trust God as a father.
That's really good. That's great advice. Sean, if you could go back to a younger version of you, what age would you pick? And what would you tell yourself about like these last years you've gone through?
That would be so fun. It'd be like big Tom Hanks. And big.
Yes, exactly.
I would go back and I would probably help myself around 12 or 13 years old, because I think there was so much identity getting birthed at that time. And there was so much confusion. And my dad was, you know, almost a colonel in the Air Force at that time. He was a light colonel. He was going for it. So he was gone quite a bit just that year. And I feel like there was so much confusion that I was trying to figure out, like, how do I really be me? And I was trying to be things I like cool, you know, I was trying to be something. And I wish I could have gone back at that time. I think that's why we wrote our new series, Growing Up with God, is just to help that identity process. But to go back and just to be, just speak into young Sean and be like, you're enough and you're amazing. And like, wait till you get to see what your life's going to be like. Because I went through, even though I had a really good childhood and I had a really good, even junior high school years, I didn't really like myself that much until I was around, you know, 17, 18. There was a deep root of insecurity that came from nowhere. That just came generationally or whatever. And it would have been really beautiful to be able to go back and say, insecurity is a bad lover. You know, it's a bad best friend.
Yes, absolutely. Sean, as we start wrapping up, what is a resource that kind of encompasses some of the things we talked about today, just prophetic identity, things like that? What's a good resource you would recommend for my listeners?
So my favorite personal resource that I have on the prophetic is The Translating God. I think people would love it. It's a bestseller.
It's a great book.
And it's a lot of fun. And there's a workbook that goes along with it, which is really healthy and powerful. My favorite someone else book right now is Daring Greatly by Brené Brown. She's a counselor, therapist. She's a Christian. A little bit outside of a lot of your listeners' boxes probably, but it's about, she teaches people how to live wholeheartedly and vulnerably, and I just love it. So those are the two. That's about identity, and then my stuff's about the prophetic. I think those would be a good combination.
Okay. Last thing on parting thoughts. What would be your last piece of parting advice for our listeners?
Oh my gosh, go after hearing God's voice. And anything you've ever seen that seems spectacular and awesome that actually appealed to you was a prototype that God never shows you something you can't have. So as a prototype for what you can have with God. So if you've seen something, you're like, I wish I could do that. It's probably because you're supposed to. So like my last thought for you is like, God never exposes you to awesome without giving you the ability to become like that.
I love it. All right. So Sean, I'm going to practice on you. Okay.
Do it. I want to hear it.
So last time we were trying to schedule, and I think your daughter got sick, I spent some time and this is what I heard. So the Lord gave me a vision of an old time radio, the ones with the two knobs on the side, yeah, old school. And what I saw is, I see a radio broadcasting heaven signal. You take what others have made complicated and you make it practical. God says he's increasing the frequency in which your sound goes out. Expect some new nations to come to you asking for your guidance. This time, expect to see a cultural shift within its leader, a nation of people speaking into the economy and their families.
Wow. That's awesome.
That's exciting.
That's really exciting. Thank you. It's a good confirmation. Well, thank you so much for letting me be on the show, and thank you for pouring into me there. That's awesome.
That is good stuff. So, Sean, hold on just a second, and we'll keep going. Roar Nation, thank you so much for jumping in today. I hope you got a little bit of insight of what prophetic looks like, why we need to hear God's voice. I highly recommend Sean's book. I've read most of it, Translating God, and just what that looks like in your life, because God is speaking specifically to you and what he wants to do for you. So again, jump on areyoureal.org. We will have links to Sean's book, his ministry, Sean Bowles. We'll have all of his information out there so you can find him, contact him. And again, just remember, at the end of the day, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to areyoureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.